If you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 95. So we've been going through the vision of Mountain View Chapel. Our mission statement as a church, again, is that we are making disciples who glorify Christ as he builds his church. And in order to do so, it requires God's revelation, his word. And we talked about that last week, the value of Scripture. We cannot know God. We cannot understand ourselves. We really know nothing about right and wrong, if not for what God has given us in the Bible. And as the Holy Spirit, who inspired the book, teaches us as we read it and as we hear it, we are learning truth. And in that truth, our God is revealed to us. He is not a deity that is hidden. He is not one that is far off. He's a personal God. A personal God who desires to be known by us. And so as our minds meditate after we've heard it on the majesty of the living God, our hearts will worship. For he is worthy of all of our praise and all of our adoration. Question that we're left in, what is worship? How do we as a church worship? In our vision, we have written this as the value of worship, that we believe the Holy God is worthy of all adoration for who he is and what he has done through Christ. Worship is our obedient response in spirit and truth through word and deed. We commit to worship corporately and to encourage and equip all for personal worship. Follow along with me, if you will, as we read Psalm 95 with this in mind. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, there are people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Will you pray with me? Our God, we have heard the word of the Lord. And we have sang words of truth. Lord, our hearts are truly bowed before you in humility that you are God and we are not. That you are the creator and we are the creation. That we are called not to advise you. That we are not equal to you, but we are ones who must listen and hear and obey. You are the Lord, and beside you there is no other. So, Father, I pray that as we hear about worship this morning, that you will revive us, that you will ignite a fire in our hearts for the holiness of God, that we will draw near to you, that we will look to no one else, but all of our hearts' worship and adoration and exaltation and glory will be for you and you alone. So help us, Lord. I've asked you that you forgive us of our sin, of all the idols that we have kept and held on to. Lord, today, Father, help us to let those go, to turn to you and you alone, that you will be glorified in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. So countless words have been put to paper defining, explaining, teaching on the matter of worship. This morning, I'm not going to bring to you all these different definitions of worship. So we're just going to look at the Bible. What does the Bible have to say? We have two testaments, the Old and the New. Old originally written in Hebrew, the New is originally written in Greek. But really, when you put this canon together, it is one book, one continuous story, one continuous teaching of the God who created the heavens and the earth and is set on redeeming a people for his own name. And in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are two primary words that have been translated into the English as worship. In both the Hebrew and the Greek, it is true. The primary word that we see as worship in the Bible can be defined as bowing down before God. It is that which we kneel before, that which we honor, that which we are in awe of. It is a heart's reverence before the Lord. That in the book that we just read, this wonderful holy scriptures, we are revealed to us a holy God that we could not have constructed. A God that no one could have made up. One that is beyond our understanding, but is as close as a friend. And as we see his holiness in our mind's eye, and our hearts are drawn to him to worship. This is the primary use of worship. That we as a church would see God as all glorious, and that we bow the knee before him. That we bow before him and we kneel before him. But there is a second word, maybe not used quite as much, but still as needed. If we are going to be a church that says our core value is worship, that we are a church of worship. If we don't worship, we're no longer Mountain View Chapel. We're no longer being obedient to the calling that he has placed on us. We're not living a life worthy of salvation if we don't worship. So, yes, the first is that heart's love of Jesus, that we see him and we worship him and we bow before him humbly. The second is this. True worship also is service. They're both oftentimes translated in English as the same, but you got to realize there's another language behind it. And the other one is serve. And a lot of times it is translated as service as well, but it's that place that we are in as a servant, that God is Lord, that he is the master. I want to show you just one verse where it uses both of them. It's Luke chapter 4, verse 8. And Jesus answered him, who's the devil, devil's tempting him, and he says, it is written, so it's written in the New Testament, but he's quoting the Old, so I love it here. He says, you shall worship, that's the bow down, that's the kneel before, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So in that, we find the fullness of what worship is. And we can almost see this, if you want to picture worship as a coin, that bowing down and serving him are the two sides. And that you can't truly worship God unless you have both sides of the coin. It is singing, and it is praising, and it is exalting. And then over here, it's also getting your hands dirty and serving the Lord however he has called you. Loving and serving one another, mostly, for he has called us to love one another. But as we also look into worship, we go, okay, so I kind of have an idea of what worship is. It's a heart attitude followed by a physical response, right? But he says something interesting in a couple different verses, and look for the key words that are the same. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, since God has had mercy on you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And just for your knowledge, that word worship is the word service. That's that second one, which is your spiritual service. That's why some say that. The author of Hebrews writes something kind of like the same. He says, therefore, let us be grateful. Right? We are grateful people, for we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, because of that, let us offer to God acceptable worship. Again, the word service. Acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Both of these verses contain truth, contain teaching that says you are called to worship God, but you're called to do it in the way that he finds acceptable. Which tells us that there are ways that we can attempt to worship, that we try to worship, that we think we worship, but there's ways that we can come to God and he says that's not acceptable. So we need to understand what God finds as acceptable. Our goal as a church, and we stated this, is that our goal is that worship, our worship, is an obedient response to the revelation of who he is and what he's done. And that we'll do so in spirit, through the Holy Spirit, and we do it based on truth. So the question then comes up. Can we as a church and can we individually be called acceptable worshipers by God if we only pay attention to one side of the coin? We're going to dig into that a little bit. Can we be someone who bows down before God and honors him because of the revelation we've received about him, but not serve him? Or can we serve him, loving one another and taking care of one another, without a heart's response of reverence and awe? The first, can we know who he is and honor that and not serve him? James chapter 2, I'll give you this first, that our church must settle for nothing less than acceptable worship. Everyone agree with that? We must settle for nothing less than acceptable worship, or we're wasting our time. And we will be judged for it. So, James chapter 2, verse 19. Let's get an example of someone who honors God because of who they know he is, but they don't serve him. You believe, James says, that God is one, and you do well if you believe that. But you know who else believes that? The demons. And they shudder. Demons fear God. The demons, in fact, know more about him than we do. For they have been in the presence of the Almighty. They recognize who God is. When Jesus walked the earth, they had no doubt who Jesus, the Son of God, was. And they were terrified of him. But did they serve him? Could they be called worshipers? Simply because they knew and feared who the Lord was? Of course not. They are not called worshipers. They are not servants of the Most High. But then there are other examples where people, let's go to the nation of Israel, and they were servants of God. They were busy. They did lots of things. They sacrificed animals. They gave up their wealth. They were doing all these things. They were having festivals and Sabbaths, and they sang these songs, and they had these long prayers, and God eventually comes to them, chapter 1 of Isaiah, and he says this, when you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Oh, that's not a good way to start. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Listen, all those things were called to do by the law, right? Those were the right things to do, and God says, stop it. Why? Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates them, God says. They have become a burden to me, and I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. You see, he would go on to say that though you are busy with the physical actions of worship, your hearts are nowhere near me. You do not fear me. You do not know me. Your knee is not bowed before me. Though you're religious, I am so burdened and weary of what you're doing. The Lord God, when he made us, man and woman, he coded in us the need and the ability to worship. That we are worshipful creatures. We worship in ways nothing else does. Yes, the Psalms talk about, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God and the trees clap their hands and all these poetic ways of describing that all of creation points to the majesty of God. But really, only humans have the ability to truly give worship to him in this way. This intimate, reverential way. And so, even for those who do not know Christ and believe in Christ, we have to understand we're all worshiping. We're all worshiping. Our worship is pointed somewhere. We have found something of value to chase after and to bow the knee before. Because that's how we're made. That's how we're wired. And so it's a warning for us that you may be thinking that God is the focus of your worship, but actually he is not. Jesus says this, and it was brought up in Sunday school this morning, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus warns us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Those things on earth, right, that can steal our worship. It can be the objects of what we bow before. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He who is in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Easy way to figure it out. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, looking at things above, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, and your whole body will be full of darkness. Basically, what are you looking at? What are you chasing after? If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will devote it to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So this brings us back again. How are we to know our worship as Mountain View Chapel is acceptable? That when God hears our songs, and that when we pray, God hears us. And he receives it, and he enjoys it. The Lord has revealed himself as one that when his people truly worship, that he dances over us. And he sings over us. He's delighted in his people. And it comes down to, what is the treasure of our heart? What have we set our focus on? What do we find most valuable? And I'll tell you, it's probably what you think about the most. It's what gets you up in the morning. It's why you do what you do. If we are just honest with ourselves, it's pretty easy to figure out what the treasure of our heart is. And it's really easy, too, though, to fool ourselves. And say, well, I grew up in a Christian home, and I go to church on Sunday, and you know, and I read my Bible, and obviously God's the treasure in my heart. But what is our mind focused on? What drives us? What gets you excited? Maybe here's a question. What do you talk about the most? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So there is a brief theology of worship. I thought the best way to end then is talk about the worthiness of God. Why is God worthy to be the treasure of our heart, the focus of our eyes? We said last week that we are submitting ourselves to Scripture as a church, in teaching, in living, in all that we do. Thus, what God has said as truth about himself, we will believe it, right? If God is to be the object of our worship, we have to find him ultimately worthy of all the praise that is in me, all the adoration that's in me, all the exaltation in me, the reverence that's in me. Then we have to know him if we're going to give it to him. If we don't know God, then we can't give him our praise. So I concluded that it's better to hear it from him than hear it from me. I could stand up here and try to describe the living God to you, but as I've already showed you, the English language kind of fails. In fact, any language, I think, fails. But God has revealed himself to us in all of Scripture. I'm just going to point out a few. I'm going to ask you, truly, don't check out. You can lean back, enjoy it, close your eyes if you want to listen to it, but I'm going to read from verses from Exodus to Revelation, and we're going to hear what God has to say about himself so that we will know him. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, that's Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scaled and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. For he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Our God is a consuming fire. His voice thunders from the heavens. He is far beyond imagination and language, and there is none who compare with him. He is love, righteousness, peace, justice. He is immovable, unchangeable, and altogether good. Our statement, though, says that we worship him not just for who he is, but also for what he has done. I thought about doing the same thing, but I want you to take some verses home. I just picked seven of them, one for each day this week. And you can write them down. I'll leave it up here for a little while here. If you want, each of these verses will give you things that God has done. I encourage you to read these. I encourage you to meditate upon them. Find out what they really mean. And allow these verses to bring you into a place of worship. Because as our knowledge grows, our worship will mature. God warned in the Ten Commandments about idols, right? That in you is the ability to take all that worship and praise and adoration that is for God alone and give it to something else, to give it something in creation. And in that, he actually uses both of those worship terms. He tells them, all of these idols, do not worship them, do not bow down to them, and do not serve them. They are not Lord. In fact, he says, and throughout the prophets, he says, they're just pieces of stone. It's a log carved into something. It can't speak. It can't hear. It can't do anything. So it is foolishness to serve those things. So as we come to the conclusion here today, I want us to look at two main things that we must be as worshipers two things we must do as worshipers. If we are to fulfill the calling that God has placed upon our hearts, first is this. As we have been revealed the Lord God, that we bow our knee before Him and Him alone. That He is God. He is Lord. In Him alone, we find salvation for our sin. The greatest need in our lives is to be reconciled back with Him. Because we have rebelled. We're dead in our sin. We need Him, the author of life, or we are dead for all of eternity. That's what we need. To be worshipers of God requires that we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. If any of us here this morning have not bowed the knee before Jesus, we have not submitted to God, we have not determined in our hearts that He is worthy of all the praise I have in me, I pray that God will convict you and show you this morning of the greatness and the glory that He is. Secondly, we must serve the Lord with all of our strength by primarily serving one another. And I say that because that's what God says. If you want to serve me, God says you will serve my body, which is the church. Which that means then, worship on Sunday mornings does not end at dismissal. That we have spent time here this morning hearing the word of God, giving Him offerings of praise, declaring to Him our heart's devotion through prayer. And as you sit here, your minds and your hearts are, you know, stirred to give Him adoration and praise in your own hearts. We have done the first part of worship, but remember the coin has two sides. And so as we are dismissed, then we need to worship by serving Him, or we're not worshipers, or we're not. Jesus said that He is judging the living and the dead by their actions and how they treat one another, especially the church. Worship includes serving each other, so that would be encouraging one another, praying for one another, providing for one another, helping one another in any way needed. Acceptable worship before God is two sides of a coin, or it's not a coin at all. I pray that our hearts yearn to be accepted before God, and that all that praise in you to give to something will be given to the right one. And that as He hears us and as we pray as a church, it's received. That's all that we need to be accepted by Him. I'm going to close in prayer. We're going to have one more song. Boy, let's do it right. Let's give the Lord our hearts. Our Father, we thank You for Jesus. The fullness of God in flesh, who poured out His life on our behalf, who became our substitute in death so that we may gain Your life. There is nothing anybody or anything on this earth has done for me that even closely compares to that. You are worthy of all praise and adoration. For You will be all dominion and glory and power forever and ever. The angels of heaven know it. Creation knows it. Lord, help us to know it. I thank You for the word of God that we stand on, where You have revealed Yourself to us. No, we will never know You fully. You are the infinite God. But we know enough to know that You alone deserve all praise. So God, as we stand now to sing, help us to do it in such a way that You are glad we did. In Jesus' name, amen.